To 2 Peter, the second chapter. While you're turning, I had a bit of a rough week this week. As everybody knows, that little bug that likes to nail everybody has flew into our house earlier this week and got me Thursday and pretty much got Marie Friday and yesterday. And so it's been a rough few days, to say the least. And so I'm feeling a bit quivery up here. Haven't had a lot to eat. I suppose that's obvious by looking at me. If I turn sideways, you can barely see me. But, it's been rough. But we appreciate your prayers. There are still a lot out today, as you can see, that are still getting pretty well hammered by this. I know little Drew has been fighting with this for quite a while. So continue to pray for everybody that's going through that, because it's a rough time. All right, diving right in now. 2 Peter, the glory of Christ's return. Amazing letter following on the letter, on the heels, obviously, of 1 Peter. Written to churches, as we've said so many times in the past, that were located in the area that we would recognize today as Turkey and Syria and Iran. And Peter was sending these letters off, or sending the second letter off, to follow up the first letter that he had sent. And the first letter dealt with this whole idea of the persecution that was going to come at the church from without. 2 Peter changes the course, and it looks at the persecution and the pressure that comes from within the church. Yes, that's right. The church is not as healthy and whole within the framework of the church as it needs to be. And so Peter writes 2 Peter to warn us about all of this stuff. Because by the time Peter had written this, what had happened was a bunch of teachings that had warped and twisted a little bit of what Jesus had taught when he was here and the apostles had crept into the church and saying, yeah, we understand all about Jesus and we love that kind of stuff. But you know what? You know, because of who he was and because of God's grace, you know what? It's okay to go out and do whatever you think and want to do. Because the Lord has promised to forgive. And so, you know, we can go out there and do whatever we want. And Peter writes this letter to say, no, you cannot do that. If you're going to follow the Lord, then you must follow him. Otherwise, you know, just go your own direction. You see, there's a seriousness to this that's going on. And it had crept within. So when we looked at chapter 1, the key of the letter is this idea of Christ's return. That the thing that should keep us on track and on course is the fact of Christ's return. So in chapter 1, which we looked at the confirmation of his return. We showed how Peter just built in the fact that the promise of Jesus' return was every bit as fundamental as the promise of his first coming. Okay? And that's what we looked at in chapter 1. Then when we came to chapter 2, he turned it and really dealt with this issue of the garbage that was rising within the church itself. And there we see not the confirmation of his return, but the condemnation of heresy. Now, where we've been so far in this chapter, we've looked at deception in verses 1 to 3, and where Peter is talking about how the prophets of old, though there were true prophets, there were also false prophets. And Peter said, just like there will be false teachers among you today. So in other words, currently, presently, this false teaching is going to enter the church. And so he starts off showing that it begins with deception. Flowery words and, you know, saying things that people want to hear and all of the other stuff. But then we looked at verses 4 to 9 and we saw how Peter said, make sure that you understand something, that those who deceive will ultimately be destroyed. Because the deception, you see, is to mislead from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that's the problem. And so we looked at two examples in Noah's day of the destruction and then in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, but then also in those same verses, we saw that not only was there destruction, but as in the case with God, because he's merciful and compassionate, there is always deliverance as well. Now, when we move into our portion this morning, we're going to see a little bit of a change, because now what Peter's going to do is identify for us who these false teachers, the character, in other words, of these false teachers. So before we get into the passage, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning and to be gathered specifically, Lord, around your word. There is so much that we have to learn, Lord, just like those folks had to learn 2,000 years ago, but little has changed. And so we come to this passage, Lord, and we plead with you. We beg you, Lord, to show us what it is you want us to see. Because like in Peter's day, the same things are happening today and in fact are expanding because of all of the modern technology that we have today. And this stuff has just crept in, Lord, and we have got to be alert to this and we've got to pay attention. So, Father, as we look at this amazing teaching on the characteristics as well as the condemnation, Lord, of the false teachers, I pray that it would stir our hearts, not so we can point fingers, not so we can be critical or judgmental, Lord, but so that we would learn to pay heed and pay very close attention to not who is sharing from a pulpit somewhere, anywhere in this world, but from what the very Word of God itself says. So, Lord, we give you this time. We open our hearts to you. Say what needs to be said. Make us like you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when we come to chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we're going to look at, first of all, the character of the false teachers. Now, in verses 10 to 11, the first characteristic that Peter is going to identify for us is that of arrogance. Now, look at 2 and verse 10. And remember, this is following Peter's statement that God knows how to deliver the righteous, right? But also to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it may appear that the unjust are getting away with this stuff, but they're not. Okay? And then having followed that, that's where we jump into our passage. 2 Peter 2:10, and especially, he's talking about those who are still under God's judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now what's going on here? Peter has just taken this time, remember, to identify the deception that comes from false teaching, and then he's shown us that that is ultimately going to lead to destruction and deliverance. And now he jumps into this thing and he said, so here's what you need to pay attention to. Here's how you can identify those who are bringing this false teaching into the church of Jesus Christ. So in verse 10, now let's take a little closer look, and especially those who walk according to the flesh. Now notice this, and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. What Peter was talking about, though, is those who enter into this idea that they can pursue the Lord and still pursue all of the things that they want out of this life. And what Peter was saying is it's not going to work. You can't have it both ways. It's difficult to walk on two sides of a fence, is it not? You've got to come to terms with this. You've got to decide what we're going to do. It's interesting, for those of you that have been here for a long time, one of the things that I've been saying for quite some time now is that it's time for us to stop being Christians and start becoming Christ-like. Right? That's what we're talking about here. In fact, we have these really cool magnets that were just made for us. Eh? So, you might want to put your order in for one of those. But anyway, that's what he's talking about. The idea of it's not, look, you can't say I follow Christ and then walk completely opposite to the direction he leads. That's what we would call, you and I, hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you're not. Acting to be something that you're not. And it's real easy to sit here in church every Sunday, isn't it? And say, oh, praise the Lord, and sing the wonderful songs, and then go out and just do whatever we choose to do. But that's what Peter's saying. You can't do that. These people, these false teachers, this is how you can identify them. The arrogance that they would claim to follow Christ and yet walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Uncleanness here is a word that translates really pollution. Polluted. They're walking in the lust of pollution. Now that's obviously not earth pollution. That's talking about within themselves. They're polluting themselves with all of the stuff that they want. And this is why I'm telling you, as a pastor, I see this all the time, but I know you guys see this too. Why so many Christians are barely struggling to keep their head above water in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? It's because we can't break that cycle. One day we're in the world, the next day we're in the church. The one day we're in the world, and we just keep this thing going back and forth and back and forth. We've got to make up our mind. Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to pick up your cross. Right? Cross we know leads to where? Death. You got to be willing to put your life on the line. This is what it costs to follow me. It's not an easy path. You must decide. So who these people, these false teachers, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of their uncleanness. Notice this. And they despise authority. They don't want anybody telling them what they can and cannot do. You ever notice that? People that are like this, well, you can't tell me what to do, right? Especially those of you that are parents here and you got children, right? When they reach that wonderful age where they start saying, well, I'm old enough now, you can't start telling me what to do. Well, I may not be able to fucking beat you then. No, just kidding. But you get the idea, right? They reach that age where they think that they're now beyond your discernment on what they can and cannot do. And it's a difficult thing for a parent, isn't it? Especially as they get older and stuff and get into that 18-year age where they start throwing that at you, right? So there's this thing within our nature that always says, no, you can't tell me what to do. And that doesn't matter who it is, right? People said to you, well, you're just a pastor. What do you know? You don't know what this is like for me to go through this. Jeez. But these guys, they despise authority. They don't want anybody above them. Because you see, if there's somebody above them, then that person can start saying, you know what, you need to look differently at this, and you need to change your perspective on this, and blah, 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 blah. You see, they don't want that. So they walk according to the flesh in the lust of pollution or this polluted lifestyle, and they despise authority. Now watch the next thing. They are presumptuous. They're brazen. That's what the word literally means. They're bold. They don't care if you think that what they're doing is wrong. Now we're talking teachers here. We're going to get into those that are listening to these teachers here in just a little bit. These people are presumptuous. They're so arrogant and self-willed, which is the next phrase that is used here, that they think that their position can be unchallenged. And so they set themselves up. Now, this is what was going on in Peter's day. This literally, initially, right after Jesus and what we, you know, when you study church history, really began to rip the church apart. This is the kind of stuff that happened. Some guy would come in and start teaching and stuff that he knew something that somebody else didn't know. Or he'd had a special revelation from the Lord or from some angel or some other thing like that. Right? Sound familiar? And he began to do this stuff, and all of a sudden he's in there and people are saying, now wait a minute, now the scripture says this. But you see, he would say, no, I'm above that. Now, you might think that that's funny, but in Belize, I dealt with people just like that. They thought that they were the new apostles. I've mentioned this before. And therefore, they were above what the Word of God said. And I'm still waiting to see these guys come up with their new Bible. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. This is a reality, folks. It's happening everywhere around us. That these guys are suddenly, all of a sudden, think they're in some position that they were never intended to be in. Holy cow. But it happens all the time. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. Now watch this. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what is dignitaries? It's the word doxa in the Greek, which we get doxology from. And what it means really is glorious splendor. Now we know within the context that we're in, and we're going to see in the next verse, that what he's talking about here, and literally this is translated, by the way, the glorious ones. So these people not only will elevate themselves presumptuously and self-centeredly and self-whatever above other people, they even have the gall to think that they could stand against the spiritual realm. And that's a reality. That's what it's talking about here. The authorities were already identified. They despise authority. Anybody in government, anybody in this thing, because after all, they're the mouthpiece of the Lord, right? See? So they'll despise that. But they'll even speak evil against the glorious ones, those within the spiritual realm. Now stop and think about this. I thought, as I was studying through this, I'm thinking, well, how do you do this? I mean, how do you despise that? You know, there's this thing, and it's been going on literally, folks, for millennia in our world. People that deal in particular with the occult. We've all seen the movies. We've all watched the videos. We've all seen the whole thing and stuff where people that sort of like to dabble in this kind of thing, they've always got these little trinkets or amulets, you know what I'm talking about? And they'll draw the little circle on the ground or put the candles in it, and they assume that because they've done this particular thing that this spirit being, this being that exists in the, which they're trying to conjure up to begin with, hello, why would you want to conjure up something that you have to hide from? Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, unless of course you're going to sick it on Travis. But anyway, but you see, they've got this idea, this mentality that, well, I can dabble in this realm that is far more superior to the one that I exist in, but I can protect myself by my little, you know, whatever, my little saying, my little trinket or something like that. As if the spiritual dignitaries are, see, so this has been over and over and over again. Even King Saul, remember in the Old Testament? Samuel had gone, he's lost, he doesn't know what is going on. He has completely rejected God. He doesn't know where to go any longer. And so he goes to the witch of Endor and she conjures up. And the immediate thing is, man, she's freaked out because whether that's truly Samuel or not, we don't know. But he shows up, freaks her right on out. Right? So there's this mentality in us as human beings to think that we can sort of be in place of these spiritual beings and we can have control over them. But I mean, let's get real here for a second. If these things are a reality, and they are, Jesus dealt with them personally, then, you know, they've got a fair amount of power, don't they? So what makes us think? But these kind of guys, you see, not only they're arrogant and bold and elevate themselves above the horizontal, they think that they're even above that which is vertical, the spiritual realm. They think that they're in control of this stuff. But look at what he says in verse 11 now. Whereas angels, who were greater in power and mind, in other words, the spiritual realm, right, which is far beyond us, because it's a complete another dimension that these guys exist in. They're greater in power and might. They do not bring a reviling accusation against them, these dignitaries, the glorious ones that he was just talking about. In other words, even within the spiritual realm, Peter is saying, angels don't even mess with other angels. They're not presumptuous. They don't elevate themselves above. They're not self-willed. They recognize this thing. And so rather than trying to do this, look at what they said. They don't bring an accusation against them before the Lord. Now, we've been saying as we've been going through this letter, in particular chapter 2, that Jude is like a sister letter, sister passage to this. And I've told you that oftentimes that Jude seems to bring a little more clarity than Peter does because Jude's purpose was a little different. He was focused on this. Peter was writing to all of these churches and, you know, had much to say about the return of Christ. So I want you to see what Jude has to say here in chapter 1 and verse 8. Now notice, he's talking about the same thing. Remember, he said the same stuff about Noah, the same stuff about Sodom. Now watch this. Likewise, also these dreamers. I love what he calls these false teachers, these dreamers. That's the thing about Jude, man. He just tells it like it is. Dreamers, they think that they're some kind of an authority. They think they're better, but they're nothing more than dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. And here's the same phrase, and speak evil of the glorious ones. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, even Michael the archangel, and that's the angels that Peter was referring to, Jude tells us who that was. You see? Now, we learned Wednesday night in our study, we looked at Revelation chapter 12, and we're looking at the woman and the dragon. Remember? And when we looked at the woman and the dragon, we identified that, and we said, the dragon, of course, is identified for us in verse 9 of chapter 12. It says, the devil, that old serpent, Satan, so on and so forth. And we defined all of his names. But basically, he's booted out of heaven by Michael and his angels. So what we said then is what I'll say again. Michael, unlike Gabriel, is an archangel. Okay, he is a protector of the people of God. You can find that back there in Daniel chapter 12. Okay, Michael is clearly identified. And then Gabriel is the announcer of the Messiah. He's always, every time Gabriel appears in the scripture, he's speaking about Jesus the Messiah. Michael protects the people of God. So yet Michael the archangel, in other words, Michael, you don't want to dink with Michael. Okay, he's Rambo. You don't mess with Michael. So even Michael, in this power and authority that God had given him, this role that he played, even he recognized the other authority that was around him, and he said, no, watch this, in contending with the devil, so he's in contention with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, so everybody goes, what's going on there? I have no idea, and neither does anyone else, so don't believe what they tell you they do. We don't know. We weren't there. Somehow or another, after Moses passed around, though, there was a fight over what was going to take place with his body between these two individuals. I have no idea why. Okay? Just don't know. But whatever it was, it brought this particular thing in, and there was this struggle over this. They fought over the body of Moses. But even over that, Michael, who could have whooped up on Satan, because he does it in Revelation, so we know he could have whooped him. Okay? So, but he doesn't here. He says, no. He does not bring against him, notice this, a reviling accusation. He doesn't accuse him of anything. He simply says, the Lord rebuke you. See? But going back to our arrogant false teachers here, you see, they don't fear these kinds of things. They don't fear that which even Michael seems to fear and reverence. Because they're so self-puffed up. They're so self-brazenly bold, thinking that they don't have to answer to anyone. Oh, how wrong they are. How wrong, 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 wrong they are. See? And this happens all the time throughout history. And folks, believe me, it's happening today. It is. In churches all over the place. So arrogance, that's the first characteristic. Let's look at the second one now. Ignorance. Look at verse 12. But these, who were these? The false teachers. These arrogant, pompous, self-righteous, self-centered, self-gratifying teachers who hold this position. Now, it's only going to get worse about these guys, by the way, because Peter is driving home a point here. But these, that's who we're talking about, like natural brute beasts. This is what they elevate themselves up to, but Peter said they don't have the brains that God gave a donkey. They're just like natural brute beasts. They just meander in and out, force their way around, and they don't have a clue as to what ultimately is going on. They're like brute beasts, and they're to be caught and destroyed. See? The idea of caught here means to bait and to pull in, right? So these guys are bullying themselves around, you know, knocking everybody out of the way. Nobody can stand in their path and stuff like this. And they think they've got all this power and authority, and yet they don't even realize that they're being baited and destroyed. They're walking right to their own destruction. See? That's what he's talking about. These natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Notice what this says. Now, here's where their ignorance comes in. Now, by the way, this is not just ignorance. Gee, didn't know because didn't have the information. No, this is willful ignorance. This is a choosing to know a truth and reject that truth for the sake of something else. And we're going to see why that happens. They speak evil of things that they do not understand. These guys are professing themselves to be teachers. In all of their arrogance, in all of their pompousness, they're doing this, and yet they don't even have a clue of the very things that they're teaching. See? All the time, you get people that come up and they say, well, you know, this person was teaching this, but I don't know, it just doesn't line up. Exactly. You see, folks, that's what we have to do in the book of Acts, right? And the Bereans, when Paul said, look, I went and I did this stuff to the Bereans, but the Bereans, man, they were right on the ball, is basically what he said, right? Because they took what I said and they said, okay, here's what Paul said, here's what the Word of God says, okay, we'll take him. He's all right. Now, what had happened if Paul hadn't lined up? See? They would have cast it out. They said, we're not interested. And they would have shut the door, you see? But these guys, they'll buy into this stuff, and they're teaching stuff that they don't even comprehend themselves. Now notice this. Where does this lead? Well, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. they're attempting to speak the words of life when in reality they're speaking that which is going to lead to their own doom and their own corruption. Isn't that sad? Not only are they deceiving, they're self-deceived, which is far worse, by the way. Verse 13, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Right? Reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, right? For the wages of sin is what? Is death. What kind of death? Separation from God. That's the kind of death he's talking about. They're not physical. We're all dying, right? I thought I was dying a couple days ago. Several times. Okay? I actually feel like I'm walking dead right now. But Paul said, look, there are wages. There's a price to be paid. You want to sin? Fine. God said, go ahead and sin. But understand, there's a penalty for this. You're not getting away with it. For the wages of sin is death. But, the contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So which is it? Do you want to pay the wages yourself, or you want to receive a free gift that's been handed out for all that would receive it? See? It's a free gift, folks. All you got to do is take it. Well, I got to clean myself up first. No, you don't. If you do, it's no longer a gift, is it? If you have to earn it anyway, well, you know what? I'll take it, Lord, but at first I would feel like I should wash your car. It's no longer a gift. Well, I want to receive this gift, but I want to start praying, and I want to start studying your word. Well, now you're making an effort to receive. It's no longer a gift, folks. It's a gift. Take it. It's offered to all who will receive. And he does. He's not an Indian giver. Oh, ha, fooled you. Right? Like messing with Sasquatch kind of guys do, right? On the TV. I love that commercial. That's a great commercial. Anyway, I could go in all kinds of weird stuff on that. But anyway, but you know, laying it out there and pulling it back just at the time. No. This is a gift, man. What he did on that cross was for everyone, folks. Why in the crud do we resist this and walk as though it never mattered? And wear it around our necks because it looks really pretty. Put it on our cars because people think, oh, this stuff. And never understand what it really meant. That freedom was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate that here in a few minutes. He gave his life to set us free. True freedom. Jesus said, I'm giving you free peace and freedom. Not like the world gives it. Like we said before, peace, bro. Oh, come on, man. No, that's Jesus said. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of peace that brings fulfillment and contentment inside. It isn't found in some program or in some church or anything else. It's found in him and in him alone. See, that's the peace that we're talking about. But these guys, man, they're going to perish in their own. And they receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse. You know what the word pleasure is here? Hedonist. We get the word hedonism from it, right? Oh, that's a hedonistic individual. right? It's a person that just loves and only thinks about themselves and just wants to consume it for all of their passions and stuff like that. Hedonistic. That's what he's saying here. Again, hedonistic. And they love to carouse. I love this word carouse. And notice this in the daytime, but the carouse means to indulge. In other words, to ride. They're out there. They want to be doing all of this stuff, and they want to be engaged on this all the time. Now look at what the rest of the phrase says there, in the daytime. Now what Peter is saying here is that these people are so brazenly bold and pompous and self-willed and all of the other stuff, arrogance and stuff like that, that they do not care who sees. They're willing, as you and I would say, to do their stuff in front of God and everybody. Right? There's another passage in the New Testament says, I can't remember where it is, but it says, and they that get drunk at night. Right? And Jesus said, men don't come to the light because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't like to come to the light, right? Because it exposes who we are. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not a pretty picture, is it? Pretty disgusting in reality, right? So we don't want to come to the light. No. I'm not going to that light, man. No way. Everybody will see what I am. So we avoid it like the plague, right? But these guys, no. They don't care how bad they smell. How rough they look. They don't care who's watching what they do. They'll act like this with this arrogance as well as this willed ignorance, and they'll act like this for all to see and set themselves up as to be something that they're not. Now watch this. Oh man, that's a terrible thing to say about those people outside the church. Watch what he says here. They are spots. They're dirty spots. They're blemishes. They block out things. That's the idea of a blemish. They're carousing in their own deceptions. What's the last phrase? Well, they feast with you. They're in the midst of the church, folks. They are. That's where they're at. They're not outside. Remember, what is the church? It ain't this stinking building and these walls. It's you and me. That's what the church is. The church meets in this building. But this building isn't the church, right? Peter says, these people that are like this, they're right there amongst you. The wolves amongst the sheep, right? Right in the middle of this. And the interesting thing is, he's writing this to people. Shouldn't they have recognized this? Shouldn't they have been alert to the fact that the wolf was kind of walking around? You know? I would have think Little Red Riding Hood should have popped into mind here at some point. I mean, folks, we got to wake up. We got to understand this. This stuff is a reality, and it's still happening. And this is why the church as a whole, because we're talking about all believers now, that's why the church is in the condition that it's in. And it's anemic, and it's weak, and it can't get anything accomplished. See? And that's why I think what's happening in the church today is God has taken us right back to the Word saying, enough. Enough of the games. Stop playing. If you're going to do this, then follow. If you're not, then don't. Make up your mind. See? So they feast with you. They're doing all of this stuff right in your midst. Notice the idea of feast here. You know the idea of feast here means fellowship. The idea of fellowship. Because in those days, they didn't have Los Lupe's buffet to go to afterwards, which I have an appointment at. They didn't have that kind of stuff. So what they did is the poor people in the church in those days, right? And they would all gather together at the church, and the folks that had the money, they would provide the food and so on and so forth, and they would get together, and they called these things love feasts. Now don't think 60s, okay? That's not what we're talking about. They call it a love feast because it was based on the idea of charity, of love, right? Of giving to all that were in need. So those that had provided for those that didn't. And they fellowshipped in the name of the Lord and then celebrated the communion service and remembered what God had done for them. See? So this was much more than just sort of a potluck with volleyball afterwards. Okay? This was coming together in the name of the Lord for the focus of keeping your eyes on the Lord, and these guys are right in the midst of that. Do you see why now this is so significant? Peter's saying they're right in there, guys. You got to pay attention. They're right in there. What are they doing in? Watch verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. The idea of that there's a constant searching and looking to be immoral. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. These guys are in the midst. They've obviously heard the word. There's a knowledge of it. Peter's going to talk about that in just a second. They have a knowledge of the truth, but no response to the truth. See, big difference. between knowing and doing, right? Make sure we understand that. That's going to be a big surprise for a lot of us. They cannot cease from sinning, enticing. That enticing is the same word that was used above, which means to catch. Right? Ooh, fishing, Denny. There you go. See that example? That's what it's talking about. They cannot cease to sin. And they're enticing. They're catching those who? The unstable souls. Who's unstable souls? Does this mean, you know, people that just walk around and go, that kind of thing? No. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about those who have just been introduced to the faith and are new and do not have their feet grounded yet. In other words, babes in Christ. And you know who false teachers go after first? Babes in Christ. Because they understand that you've just now entered into a relationship with the Lord, and there is much in the Scripture that is difficult to understand. Ask a babe in Christ to explain to you the deity of Christ, or the triune nature of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. Holy cow. It's a difficult thing to do for people that have walked with the Lord for years. I remember when Marie and I were working with some youth when we were in the Army in San Antonio. And I remember we had the people that went around the neighborhoods and knocked on the doors, and they are always coming in. And I noticed very early on that what they did is they would come in and we would say, well, no, you know, we go to church and we're pretty new to the church. And they'd say, oh, how long have you been going? Well, we've been there, you know, a little while, blah, blah, blah. And then what they do is they toss out this doctrine stuff at you, right? They would say, well, you know, what does your church teach on the Trinity? Well, I don't know. They believe that the three are one. Well, that's just it. But you see, you're going to learn as you get in. You see what happens? You're being misled. And I read a long time ago that a statistic within these types of churches, the characteristic of people that had come to terms with who they were in their relationship to Jesus Christ, the percentages were very high of new people that were now part of these other groups, because you see, they appeared to have the answers. Because in Christianity, Jesus said, you got to follow me, you got to follow me. Not an easy task. If you're going to walk, you got to walk by faith, right? And so there's all this stuff that's going on. So what they do is these guys, they'll go after the unstable souls, those who are not grounded. Now notice this. Why are they doing this? Because they have a heart trained in covetous practices. And they're accursed. That's why. It's just this. It's their nature. Remember the nature of the brute beast we just talked about? We're going to see it played out even further as we go here. This is what's all going on. Now you think that's really interesting. Let me tell you a story of somebody that I actually dealt with. Young lady who'd fallen into a situation with her husband, right? While being ministered to one of the elders in the church, she was approached. The elder said, well, you know, this and that. And of course, you know the whole thing that goes on with an unfaithful relationship thing. And you're fighting to keep your head above water. You can't breathe. You can't see. You can't do anything, right? All this stuff. So the guy, though, but he goes to the young lady. And he said, well, you know, it's okay, sister, that you've done this and stuff, you know. But, you know, we're both Christians. And so, think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. It's okay for you and I, because we can get forgiveness. See? I'm not joking, folks. Not joking at all. Okay? Now, who's Peter talking about? This person was recognized as a leader in the church. We heard his testimony all the time. Regularly. To the minute. 3:45, I don't remember what it was now, it's been a long time. 3:45 in the morning, you know, 5 years ago, sitting on the bar stool at so-and-so, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. No, he knew all the details about that, right? But didn't seem to get it. Just didn't seem to get it. What was going on with that? Right here, Peter just explained why that kind of thing happens. Isolated incident? No. Trust me, no. Well, it's okay for you and I, sister, because we're children of the Lord, and the Lord will forgive, right? Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Please. Happens all the time. Every day. Everywhere. That's why Peter wrote this letter. That's what was happening there. They have a heart trained. The word trained here, gymnas. We get gymnasium from it. Place where there's effort, there's work, there's sweat, there's toil to get that bod. It's obviously I spend hours in there. But the point I'm trying to get at is their heart works at this. Did you get that? That's what the point is. It toils at it, trains at it, struggles with living this kind and going after the weak, the wounded that are floating around. And boy, within the church, there's a lot of weak and wounded, isn't there? Most of it, not most of it, all of it self-inflicted, but that's neither here nor there. That's why we have to love one another with the love of Christ. They have a heart trained in covetous practice. That's a really interesting statement to me. Now, another thing, they are they're impudent. What does impudent mean? Or their impudence, their arrogance, their ignorance, their impudence, the shamelessly bold. We saw it identified for us earlier, the presumptuousness. Why? What has happened? They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now, here's the key. They knew the truth, but departed from the truth. They did not embrace the truth. That's what you must understand. Okay? These people that Peter is talking about are those who sat under the teaching of the Word of God, but didn't respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? They have forsaken, did you catch that? They departed from the right way, and they've gone astray. Now, here's an interesting thing that he brings up. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, right? Who loved the wages of righteousness. Now, what is going on here? I don't have time to develop this whole thing, but if you'll go back into Numbers, I believe it's chapter 22, there's an interesting story. The king of Moab, whose name was Barak, who was afraid the Israelites were coming, and he knew that the Israelites, it wasn't afraid of Israel, he was afraid of the God of Israel. Terrified. And so he calls in a prophet and he said, look, man, these guys are coming. We can defeat Israel, but we cannot defeat their God. I need some help. How can we beat these guys? The guy's from Moab, a place we would recognize today as Jordan. Okay? And so I want you to go and I want you to curse. See there? I want you to go curse the Israelites so they can do this. And Balaam tries to do this, but God says, no. So Balaam goes back to Balak and he said, look, I can't do this, man. God is not going to allow me to do this. Well, I paid you already. I already gave you to go in there and to lead and mislead the Israelites, but I can't because God has said this. So Balaam goes, oh, I know how to do this. You see, I want that money. I want that recognition. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you, you take and you bring these Israeli men and you have them hook up with your Moabite women. See? And that's how what will happen is then God, because God has told them to keep themselves separate from that, then that will bring judgment on them. So Balak says, hey, cool. So that's what he does. Brings a judgment. So if you were in Peter's day and you heard the story of this guy, what you identified immediately as the person who had abandoned his own ministry for the pure sake of self-indulgence and pure gain. That's all he did. He abandoned his role of a proclaimer of the truth. He abandoned that in place of his self-worth and having a name amongst the nations as a prophet of God. Interesting. Sound familiar? Think it happened only in Numbers several thousand years ago, about 6,000 years ago? Turn on your TV. It's happening today, folks. It's happening today. How foolish was this? But he was rebuked in his iniquity, right? And we all know the story. And there are people that say, oh, this didn't really happen. I think it did. Think whatever you want to think. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, remember? The donkey's not going to go. It's supposed to go do the task. And Balaam's kicking the thing. Hey, stupid donkey. And it won't go. It won't budge. What Balaam doesn't know is the angel of the Lord is standing in front of the donkey. Whoa, horsey. The true whoa, horsey, right? Well, Balaam doesn't know this. So he starts kicking the poor donkey. Starts beating the thing. Gets off. Kicks it. In other words, sound a lot like you and me, right? Stupid car. Right? We all been there, done that, haven't we? Anyway, so he's doing this, and so the Lord says, you know, and he gives the donkey the ability to speak. Donkey says, dude, what are you doing, man? I've stopped you because the angel of the Lord is in front of me. What are you treating me like this for? And Balaam's like, whoa, right? And I told you many times before that we get sayings from the Scripture, and I'm not joking. Obviously, you know where I'm going with this. You dumb donkey. Can't say it from the pulpit, right? But you know what I'm talking about. It's where it comes from. See? That you're acting like this goofy donkey. But you see, the point was that the Lord was saying no, and Balaam was saying yes, and so he takes it out on the poor brute beast. And the beast says, relax, man. I'm not the one stopped here. He's not going to let me go. Your issue is with him, not with me. I don't know how the conversation went, but you get the idea. Okay? But God gave this thing to show this guy what an idiot he was. And the whole point was he was doing this for what? Self-gain. It was all about him. So a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, one last thing. Actually, I'm going to finish this. I didn't think I would today. You're all going, crud, I thought we were out of here. Didn't you say you had a reservation at the buffet? Yeah, but it's one of those that wait on us. Anyway, so here it is now, the condemnation of the false teacher. So here's where all this ultimately leads in chapter 3. These, he's still talking about those guys, false teachers. These, he's already called them groupies. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. Now, what's interesting about this, you see, they promote themselves as having truth and therefore living water, right? Now, if you're a person in life and your life is nothing but desert wandering and you're like you're crawling, man, you can't go any further. You just can't go on in this life the way that it is. And then somebody shows up with the appearance of living water. Or the cloud begins to move in and you're thinking, finally, there's some relief headed my way. Right? These are both the false teachers. But then you get there and you're waiting to receive that which can keep you moving, give you a little sustenance for life, you know, keep you vertical instead of horizontal, right? Only to find that the well is dry. There's no living water within the words of these people. There's no desired or needed rain within the clouds of these people because they're not speaking truth. Again, they know of the truth, but they've departed from the truth. Remember that, right? They're wells without water and they're clouds carried by a tempest. For whom? And the reason that they are, because these are people that appear, just get that, wells, clouds, they appear to hold or contain the words of life, living water, but they don't. So here's ultimately where they're headed. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Be careful when you fool around with the truth. Be very careful. Verse 18. For when they speak, and here we go again, great swelling words of emptiness, vanity maybe in some of yours. They allure through the lust of the flesh. See, there it is. Again, allure. That's the third time Peter's used this phrase of reeling somebody in. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And that's going back to those young believers. They've escaped. They've come to terms with this. They have found the true living water. See? They have found the true help that they need in their lives. They found that. But then these guys step in and start to drag them off. You see, that's what's going on here. Now the they here in verse 19. Oops, I'm sorry. Escaped from those who live in there. Verse 19. While they promised them. Who's the they? Who's the them? The they are the false teachers. The them are those, the unstable, immature, believers. While they promised them liberty. See, there's the offer. There's the allure. Yeah, you can follow Christ, but because you're in Christ, there's freedom to do this or to do that, right? You ever heard that before? Oh, my gosh. What do you think? Do you guys see this thing on these cults now on TV and stuff like that? We had a friend that's wrapped up in this thing, right? Do you know what the allure is to these guys? And you ever notice these guys, these old fat guys, for some reason they're all old and fat guys? You ever get that? And they allure this thing, and all of a sudden they think they got these big compounds where everybody surrounds them, you see? And they're proclaiming. They know just enough truth, don't they? I mean, obviously they know something or they wouldn't be in that position. But they're always appealing to the young ladies, right? I just saw a guy on Studio B on Fox the other day. This guy's got this book out and talking about the atomic child coming. You know, anyway, he's got this cult, House of Yahweh, that's what it's called. Guy's got young girls. See, it's not just LDS, folks. It's got pointing fingers in one direction. Make sure it can't be pointed back, right, first of all. Anyway, and this guy, he's dealing with this, and of course now he's got all these, 14-year-old girls running around and stuff just the same as him. All these people, that it just goes on and on and on. And these guys, here's the thing, they're making the same pitch Peter's been talking about. No, we have the truth. I have the truth. Well, you'll know, Shep. He was talking to Shepherd Smith, right? You'll know, Shep, when this happens, that I was the truth. And I'm thinking, oh, man. Boy, there's a part of me that wanted to reach through the tube choked that dirt bag, right? But there was another side of me that just, my heart broke, because here was clearly this person that just said, Peter said, the darkness is reserved for these kind of people. They've abandoned the truth for the sake of self-gain. You know, and it's not bad enough that they've got, they're out there saying this. You know what's tragic? The thousands that follow them. That's the part that staggers me. You know, there's always going to be yo-yos out there claiming to be something that they're not. That's the thing is, why? How do people follow these idiots? How can that be? Oh, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah. How do you follow a guy like Charles Manson? How do you follow a guy like David Koresh, Jim Jones? How do you do that? Because you see, he had convinced them that he was just these very things. See, that's why. Man, it's sad. It is so sad, but it happens all the time. But they promise liberty. Oh, here's freedom and this and stuff. See? It's like the addict, right? You think if the freedom comes in, whatever it is that you're doing. See? But it isn't freedom at all, man. It's bondage. And at some point, you're going to come to terms with that, right? I mean, Jesus talked about this very thing in the 8th chapter of John. Look, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're not free at all. Are you free in Christ? Absolutely. Free to do what? Not as you want, but as you should. That's the freedom that you have in Christ. The liberty in Christ doesn't mean you get to go do whatever you want, say where you want, be with whoever you want, whatever, and then everything's hunky-dory. That's Greek for fine, by the way. It's really not, just kidding. But anyway, so you see what I'm saying? You can't do that, man. Because ultimately people say, oh, you think, you know, I have the freedom to do this, freedom to do this, and then all of a sudden you realize you're wrapped so tight you can't even breathe, man. It chokes the very life out of you, spiritual and otherwise, doesn't it? Man, and you cannot break this stuff. There's only one way. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And we say, well, I have the Son, but I'm not free. Well, then you never let the Son set you free. You keep wanting to take it back. Either that or Jesus was wrong. I don't think he was wrong. He was misquoting. No, I don't think that either. So if you have a relationship with Christ and you're not free, it's because you've never come to the place of really letting him free you from it. You still want to hang on to the tail end of it. Ooh, I don't want to let go fully. Right? That's why we're still bound by these things. So they think there's this liberty. But they're slaves. For by whom a person is overcome, that's, he's talking spiritual teachers, but Jesus applied it to anything, sin in particular. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. There's no freedom in this stuff, man. Stop lying to yourself. Stop letting others lie to you. There isn't freedom in this at all. If it feels good, do it. Please. It may feel good, but trust me, don't do it. Otherwise, it'll get you, man. And somewhere down the line, you're going, man, I should have listened to that fat guy in that pulpit sometime. Should have just paid attention. Right? Verse 20, for if they, and here we're back to the, now we're back to the heretic here, okay, or the false teacher. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord. You see, they had the opportunity. The truth had been presented. They had come so close, man, so close to getting a hold of that truth and it becoming a part of who they are. Right there, man. It was in their grasp. But self enters in and says, now wait a minute. If you do this, he becomes Lord and you aren't. How do you gratify yourself? How do you lift yourself up? How do you make yourself self-righteous, self-centered, self-whatever? Right? How do you do that if he's Lord? You can't. So you may know of him as Lord, but you reject him as well. Right? Trust me on this. People say, well, how can that be? Does not Lucifer himself know that Jesus is Lord? You dang right he does. What good has it done him? Right? He's all about self. That was his entire problem from the beginning. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. There it is. It's not bad. It's one thing to get entangled, you see. We all get entangled, people. Read Hebrews chapter 12. All of us. The problem is these folks here didn't just get entangled. They were overcome. See? And if that happens, Peter says, the second end is worse than the beginning. It's not a place that you want to be. So now you're in bondage, you're deceived, you're all of this stuff. Well, you're still, you know, the cat's meow as far as you're concerned, but you're nothing. For it would have been better for them, verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from it. Did you see that? They knew it, but they turned from it. So they never embraced it. It never became a part of who they are. It would have been better for them to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. Not a fun thing to speak of in the pulpit, but a good example, isn't it? You see? These are the people that say, oh no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, you see, and then their life vomits us out and they just return right back into it and they can never break free. So they convince other people to follow them and to do it. Read Romans chapter 1, right? But not only the dog that returns to its vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, you can take a pig, right? Clean it up, put a flower on it, whatever you want, right? Brush its teeth, paint its nails, stuff like that. And you can do all that stuff, but a first time a mud holds inside, off it goes. Because you see, you can't change the inside, folks. Outside, yeah. Right? But it's the inside that really matters, isn't it? Because Jesus said, out of the heart, right? That's where it starts. It's within the heart. So, in the whole idea of this false teachers and their condemnation, brood beasts, all of the things that he's talked about, here it's lived out. So what does all this mean for you and I? What this means for you and I is we better be paying stinking attention. That's what it means. And how many times can I say this? And you better not walk out of here taking everything I've told you, because I could be one of these wackos for all you know, looking really good on the outside. Please, we know that ain't true. But rotten to the core on the end. You don't know that. Do what the Bereans did. Test what I'm saying. Please. Find out. If we don't do that, folks, this is how this kind of stuff happens. This is how we have the Guyana tragedies and the Wacos and all of the other stuff that goes along. We got these other yo-yos. You got the guys up there in Oregon. You got the people in, there's so many of these things. They're still happening. How can this be? How? We're modern, right? Aren't we saying that today we're so technologically savvy and we know more than we've ever known in the past? If that's true, then why do people keep following these bozos? Jesus said it's like the blind leading the blind, man. See, it isn't about what I say or what anyone else says or what you hear on the radio or what you watch on the TV. It's about this, folks. It's about this and only this. And if you're not going in there, then man, you're walking on thin, stinking ice. I'm telling you. Peter says, pay attention. And I would say the same to you. This is happening now. Right? It's happening. I could take you to so many places where I know people that call me and say, this is happening. I'm like, what? This is what he's saying. What? Marie and I dealt with it in Belize and travel. Oh man, this stuff just constant. It never stops. And they always play on the weak. And by the weak, I don't mean weak, you know, weak. I'm talking about those who are not mature in the faith, those who are new to the faith, or haven't taken the time to build their faith. It's real, it just hasn't grown. And they'll attack, and they'll attack, and they'll attack. And is it ultimately them? No, it's not. That's exactly what the enemy would do. Paul says, look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, man. Your fight is not horizontal. Stop fighting horizontally. It's vertical. It goes right back to those dignities that we're talking about. It's spiritual warfare. Fight on your knees. That's how you overcome. That's where the fight is to be taking place. Is it not? Of course it is. Not by some amulet or drawing some circle or speaking some incantation. No. Prayer. Prayer. See? That's what defeats all. So we need to take a long, hard look at what God is doing. And we know that God is working because it aligns up with his word, then we better get on board with that. Right? That's what we need to do. If not, then get the crud out of Dodge. See? That's what we have to do. Now, thank God there are a lot of churches out there within our own community that stay true to the word of God. You should praise God for them. You should. I'm telling you, man. Be thankful for what God is doing. Because they are out there. They're good people. They're good. They're different than we are. And that's okay. When did crud did we ever think that being equal meant we had to be the same? Where did that ever come from? My wife and I are equal. We're not the same. Okay? She looks a lot different than I do. She doesn't eat near as much as I do. Okay? But we're equal, folks, but we're not the same. See? So when we start talking about these other teachers and other churches, where's it, Garrett? Is Garrett in here? Well, if some of you guys, even if they wear a Dallas Cowboy shirt, I can get along with them. Would choose not to, but can. Just kidding, guys. You get the idea? Look, man, so we need to pray. We need to pray that churches come back to this and stop worrying about what their denomination says or what their bents are. No. Enough. It's the Word of God, period. Enough said, over, right? Amen? All right. Hey, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 11. We're going to get out of here real quick, like.